And hello, everyone. Welcome back to our very special study of the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9, 24 and following, and the question, when did or will the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9 come to an end? I've been sharing with you a great deal of information. I hope you are enjoying it. And in this video, I want to address the question of the 70 weeks of Daniel 9 and the resurrection. Some years ago, I wrote this book, 70 Weeks Are Determined for the Resurrection. Now, in some circles, it is recognized that there is at least a tangential relationship between the completion of the 70 weeks and the resurrection. However, I'm unaware of any work like this that develops very explicitly and very specifically the connection between the end of the 70 weeks and the resurrection. When I began to see these connections and the conflation between the 70 weeks and the resurrection, I was absolutely, totally blown away. Now, listen to me. As I've been sharing with you in these videos, virtually all of the eschatological paradigms realize that the 70-week countdown is important on many, many different levels. Now, very quickly, I'm not going to take a great deal of time to give you a comparative analysis between all of the respective views, but the dispensationalists admit and agree that the end of the 70-week countdown is, in fact, the time of the establishment of the kingdom, which they posit at the time of the second coming of Christ, which is, of course, what? The resurrection. Now, you do not see in the dispensational literature a tremendous amount of discussion of that relationship. But since they posit the end of the 70 weeks at the time of the coming of the Lord to rescue Israel from the great tribulation, which occurs at the end of the 70th week, and that second coming is the time of the resurrection, then again, dispensationalism implicitly, and again, I have not read any dispensational writer that discusses in great detail the relationship between the fulfillment of Daniel 9 and the resurrection. Now, mind you, dispensationalism posits about five different resurrections. But don't lose sight of the fact that the resurrection of the dead occurs at the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ occurs at the end of the 70th week, according to dispensationalism. Therefore, according to dispensationalism, the 70 weeks is fulfilled at the resurrection. Now, in the amillennial and in the postmillennial world, that direct connection is simply not considered. There are basically two views in the amillennial and postmillennial worlds. Number one, in amillennialism, and to a certain extent in postmillennialism as well, there is the view that the 70 weeks ended at the cross. Now, I've completely, totally debunked that view in our previous videos. I'll be doing more of that in this video. The second view in both the amillennial and the postmillennial view is, pardon me, the 70 weeks ended in either 34 or 35 AD with the stoning of Stephen, or some even say the conversion of Paul. They extend it to that event. Well, once again, I've debunked that concept and will continue to do so in this video. The point being that in the amillennial and the postmillennial world, they essentially see no connection between the completion of the 70 weeks and the resurrection. Some postmillennialists see a problem. They know that the text says, of Daniel chapter 9, they know that the text says 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city. And in their countdown, they can only get to 3435 AD. So they postulate that and say, well, you see, what the text says or what the text means is that the fate of Jerusalem would be determined within the 70 weeks, but would not take place until after, 37 to 40 years after, the end of the 70 weeks. But ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you of what I said in one of our earlier videos. The text does not say 70 weeks are determined to determine the fate of the city and the people. Daniel chapter 9 is itself the determination of the fate of Jerusalem and the people. You don't have to wait until the coming of Christ to determine that. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, was reiterating the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 in predicting the destruction of Jerusalem. He was not determining that fate. He was reiterating what had already been determined about the fate of Jerusalem. It is therefore completely specious and untenable to say, oh, well, 70 weeks are determined to determine the fate of Jerusalem. But the fate of Jerusalem will not be brought to bear until after the 70 weeks. I'm sorry, that is simply false. So what I want to do in today's video, I'm going to go back through the constituent elements, at least most of them, and demonstrate for you how Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27 must be speaking and predicting of the resurrection. Now, as a preliminary thought, let's keep this in mind. And by the way, I develop all of this extensively in my book, 70 Weeks Are Determined for the Resurrection. You can purchase this book on my websites, donkpreston.com, bibleprophecy.com. It's available on Amazon. It's available on Kindle. It's available, you know, on by several different retailers on Amazon. So, be sure to get yourself a copy, because I'm not going to be able to cover everything in this video today that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that Daniel 9 foretold the time of the resurrection. But here's something that you must keep in mind. Daniel chapter 9 said, 70 weeks are determined on your people and on your holy city. So once again, the fate of the city, the fate of the people, is confined to, takes place within the 70 weeks. And the end of that 70-week countdown is given to us in Daniel 9, 26 and 27, which says, the city, or the people of the prince who shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now look, folks, we have a countdown of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. From the going forth of the decree to rebuild and to restore Jerusalem until. So there's the beginning of the countdown. And then after the 62 and 7 weeks, which continues the countdown, Messiah shall be cut off. So we are given a countdown from the beginning of the count to the 69th week. And then we are told in Daniel 9, the end thereof, the end of what? The natural contextual end is the end of the countdown. The end thereof shall be with a flood, an overwhelming destruction. It's the time of the abomination of desolation, which means it's the time of the great tribulation. And let's not forget, ladies and gentlemen, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, Jesus told his living, breathing apostles, they would see the abomination, which means they would also see the great tribulation. We cannot be good Bible students dealing with the text honestly and say, well, Jesus didn't really mean them. He means our generation. He said, you, when you see, we must have overwhelming contextual proof that he really wasn't talking to them and about them in order to take that statement out of that first century generational context and extrapolate it 2,000 years into the future. That is not proper exegesis. So here's the point. Daniel chapter 9 gives us the beginning of the countdown. It brings us to the 69th week and the middle of the 69th week, and it gives us the time of the end. And that end is the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen, it is the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. This cannot be predicting the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. As Brent Petrie, I absolutely love his book, Jesus, the Tribulation, and the End of the Exile. If you don't have a copy of that book, you really, really, really need to get a copy of it. Those who say Daniel chapter 9 applies to the period of Antiochus Epiphanes are confronted directly with the emphatic words of Daniel chapter 9, which says, the people of the prince who shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And as Brent Petrie points out in that book, this fact is the Achilles heel of the Antiochus Epiphanes view. Why? Because the temple and the city were not destroyed by Antiochus Epiphanes. So if you're going to say that Daniel 9 predicted the time of Antiochus Epiphanes and his pogrom against the Jews, then you must be able to prove definitively that within a 70-week countdown of Daniel chapter 9, the temple and the city were destroyed, but that is historically inaccurate. And here's what's critical. From the time of the writing of Daniel, 6th century B.C., I do take the early date. I don't believe there's any justification for the late date. But anyway, from the time of the writing of Daniel, which was after the fall of Jerusalem in 586 B.C., until A.D. 70, although Jerusalem was attacked some 19 to 21 times, depending upon which historians you read, and even though the city was profaned, even though the city was defiled, for instance, under Antiochus Epiphanes, the city and the temple were never, catch this, were never destroyed until AD 70. That makes it absolutely prima facie positive that Daniel 9 is talking about AD 70. Therefore, if it is the case that Daniel 9 predicted the AD 70 destruction of Jerusalem, and if it's true that Daniel 9 foretold the resurrection, and listen, I know what I'm about to say is shocking. I know it's tough. I wasn't raised believing this. If it's true that Daniel 9 foretold the AD 70 destruction of Jerusalem, and if it's true that Daniel chapter 9 foretold the resurrection, then it must be true that the resurrection occurred in AD 70. And here's something you got to understand. Many of the ancient rabbis believed AD 70 was supposed to have been the time of the coming of the Lord, the judgment, and the resurrection. If you want documentation of that, just contact me. And by the way, I have it in this book. Okay. So what we need to do now is launch into our investigation to see if it can be determined definitively, positively, textually, and contextually that Daniel 9 did predict the resurrection of the dead. Point number one, 70 weeks are determined to put away sin. Now, you need to go back and you need to watch the two videos I produced on this. I will make this very, very brief. And I want you, as we prepare to go into some detail on this, I hope that you'll grab your Bible, and I hope you'll go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, the normal historical view is, and I cite some of the sources here in my book, 70 Weeks Are Determined for the Resurrection. The traditional view is Christ put away sin at the cross. Scholars such as Leon Morris and a wide variety, I mean, it's just common in scholarship to say Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, and now to those who eagerly look for him, he shall appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And there we are told, at his second coming, Christ will not be coming to deal with sin because he did that at the cross. It just simply means he will be coming back in his sinless perfection. Well, I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, that's not what it says. Furthermore, the same commentators who tell us Christ won't be coming back to deal with sin, they go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in dealing with the subject of the resurrection, we'll begin with verse 54, which says, now when this corruptible has put on incorruptibility, when the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Wait a minute. The resurrection would be when the sting of death, which is sin, would be taken away. Oh, no, wait a minute. Paul, how could this be true? Didn't Hebrews already tell us that at the second coming of the Lord, in other words, at the resurrection, Christ would not be dealing with sin? How could it be then that at the second coming, i.e. the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, that is when sin, the sting of death, would be put away? Listen, you need to go to YouTube and you need to look up my rather lengthy study of the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15 and find the videos in which I deal with these specific verses. You'll be absolutely blown away by the fact of the contradiction of the commentators who tell us, based on Hebrews 9, oh, he's not coming back to deal with sin. Oh, but when he comes back at the resurrection, he'll finally put away sin. Well, wait a minute. What is it? It's a yes and both. Christ died to put away sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. But he died that through his death, through the death, not at his death, but through his death, sin would be put away when he would come back to apply the benefits of his death. Now, what that means is, let me make this as succinctly possible, or as succinct as possible. If it is true, and it is, that sin would be finally put away at the time of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 56. And if it is true that the 70 weeks were determined to put away sin. Now look, Daniel 9 doesn't say 70 weeks are determined to initiate the process. No, because 70 weeks are determined to bring in everlasting righteousness. And everlasting righteousness, as we shall see here in a bit, is the time of the consummative putting away of sin, making man, those in Christ who are alive, righteous. And so the traditional interpretation of Hebrews chapter 9 simply doesn't work. So, if it is true that sin would be put away at the time of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 56, and if it's true that 70 weeks were determined to put away sin, and if it's true that the 70 weeks ended in AD 70, as we've just established, then it must be true, pardon me, it must be true that the resurrection was in AD 70. And ladies and gentlemen, what does this prove? It proves that resurrection is the putting away of sin. You know, like Colossians chapter 2, 12 and 13, and you who were once dead in your sins and trespasses, he is made alive. See, there's the beginning of the process. But they were waiting for their life to be manifested at the parousia, Colossians 3, 1 to 3. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. If then you be dead with Christ, you're dead with Christ. That's right. Then seek those things which are above. And when Christ comes, he will reveal your life, give life to you. The death that you now are experiencing in Christ, dead to sin, dead to the law, and that will be made fully manifest at the parousia. Now, this is incredibly important and incredibly powerful. Let me reiterate the argument, ladies and gentlemen, not in a hypothetical syllogism, but in just a propositional syllogism. Sin would be finally put away for those in Christ who would be made alive fully at the parousia. Sin would be finally put away at the time of the resurrection. But sin would be put away by the end of the 70 weeks. The end of the 70 weeks was in AD 70. Therefore, the resurrection was in AD 70. Now, let me drive that home. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said that the resurrection would be when, quote, the law, unquote, which was, quote, the strength of sin, unquote, was put away. Now, let me ask you a question. What law, what the law, did Paul ever define as the law that was the strength of sin? Well, here's a little clue. Here's a major hint. It was not the gospel of Christ. You know, an absolutely amazing thing has happened in the theological world. In numerous formal public debates and in written debates as well, I have asked my opponent, please specifically define the law that Paul defined as the strength of sin. Invariably, except one who had already read and heard some of my debates, he knew that the train was coming if he gave the answer that he really believed in. But in every other formal public debate and every written debate, my opponents have said, oh, it's the law of Moses. Okay, thank you very much. Follow me here. The resurrection would be the time when the law that was the strength of sin was the law of Moses. If, therefore, the law of Moses has been removed, the resurrection is fulfilled. And you see, the New Testament writers understood that the law was growing old and was ready to vanish away, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that the law, written engraven in stones, glorious as it was, its glory was fading away because the new covenant of life, that old covenant written engraven in stones was the covenant of death and was going to be replaced by the new covenant of life and righteousness in Christ. Now, what is it to go from death to life? Resurrection. Listen to me. If the law, the strength of sin, had passed away at the cross, as people try to convince us of, and I used to believe it, if the law passed away at the cross, was nailed to the cross, then the resurrection must have already taken place. But Paul was still looking for the removal of the law, which was the strength of sin. And listen to me. Paul uses the term the law well over 100 times in the New Testament. when he uses the term the law without any kind of a qualifier, he is invariably referring to the Old Covenant law, the law of Moses, the Torah, the Tanakh, whatever expression you want to use. When he's not talking about the Old Covenant law, he emphatically, specifically, and explicitly defines what the law is that he's talking about. Romans chapter 8 is a classic example of this, verses 1 to 3. Thus, once again, Daniel chapter 9 foretold the time of the taking away of sin, which would be no later than the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. The taking away of sin would be the time when the law, which was the strength of sin, and which compounded, therefore, the sting of sin. That means that the resurrection, the time of the full taking away of sin, was in AD 70. Got to move on. All right. Paul said 70 weeks are determined for the atonement, to make the atonement. Well, once again, we're told Christ made the atonement at the cross. No, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 9 says he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. He entered into the most holy place, Hebrews 9:24. He would appear again apart from sin for salvation, to apply the salvation which he purchased through his blood at his second coming. That's the time of the application of the atonement. And this would be at the coming of the Lord, the second time. Again, Hebrews 9:28, just like Romans chapter 11, 25 to 27 says, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, how that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sin. For the Redeemer shall come out of Zion. When would sin be taken out of the way? When the Redeemer would come out of Zion, in fulfillment of Isaiah 27, in fulfillment of Isaiah 59. And here's what you've got to understand. Both Isaiah 27 and Isaiah 59 foretold the coming of the Lord for the taking away of sin, for the salvation of Israel, so that all men might be saved at the time of the judgment and the destruction of Old Covenant Israel in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Isaiah 27, 10 and following. Isaiah 59, 19 and following. There's no question about what these passages teach. And thus, 70 weeks are determined to make the atonement. The atonement would not be completed until the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord. But 70 weeks were determined to make that atonement, ending in AD 70. Therefore, the atonement was consummated in AD 70. And then the writer says, we'll skip over to finish the transgression, since it has to do with the filling up of the measure of sin. I'll simply make this comment in passing. The 70 weeks could not have ended in or at the cross, nor in AD 34 and 35, for the simple fact that Jesus put the filling up of Israel's sin through not only the killing of him, but the killing of his apostles and prophets. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 14 to 16, said that Israel was, when he wrote in approximately 50 AD, well after the cross, well after AD 34 and 35, Israel was still filling up the measure of her sin. Likewise, the book of Revelation has Babylon, you know, the city where the Lord was crucified, filling up the measure of her sin. She was holding a cup that was now full of the blood of the martyrs and of the saints of Christ and of the apostles and prophets. Ladies and gentlemen, Israel's cup of sin in persecuting the saints was not filled up at the cross. It was not filled up by the stoning of Stephen. It was not filled up until at least the killing of the last apostles. Because Paul said, I believe that God has set forth us, the apostles, last of all as men condemned to die. What, Paul? Yeah. The apostles were set forth last of all. Now, were the apostles the last people to ever die for the name of Christ? No, absolutely not. Nobody's saying that. But in Colossians chapter 1, 24 to 27, Paul said that it was his personal and distinctive task to fill up in his physical suffering the sufferings of Christ. So here's Paul, one of the apostles, who said he believed that the apostles had been set forth as the last of those condemned to die. In other words, those condemned to die to fill up Israel's measure of sin. Well, that means, since the apostles didn't die by the time of the cross, obviously, since the apostles were not slain by 34-35 A.D., then the transgressions were not filled up and the 70 weeks were not ended by 34 or 35 A.D. But I got to move on. 70 weeks were determined to seal vision and prophecy. Ladies and gentlemen, I do not know of anyone, literally, I don't know of anyone that denies that the time of the resurrection is when all prophecy would be fulfilled. Now, I wrote another book on Daniel chapter 9 entitled Seal Up Vision and Prophecy. You know, and if you want to go to my website, donkpreston.com, bibleprophecy.com, and if you want to order the two books, Seal Up Vision and Prophecy and 70 Weeks Are Determined on the Resurrection, and if you want to order at the same time the resurrection of Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, fulfilled or future, contact me, and I tell you what I'll do. I will make you, now you got to mention that you saw this offer in the Daniel 9 video series, okay? But if you make mention that you saw this special offer of a three-book special on Daniel and the resurrection, I'm not going to announce what the price is here, but I want to tell you, it'll save you over $20, okay? So go to my website, donkpreston.com, bibleprophecy.com, and just send me a note and say, hey, Don, I want to order those three books on Daniel and the resurrection. What kind of a special price can you give me? And you'll be very, very pleased. Okay, so I don't know if anyone, literally no one, denies all prophecy would be fulfilled at the time of the resurrection. Okay. In that book, Seal It, Vision, and Prophecy, I document by over 30 scholars from every eschatological paradigm, dispensational, amillennial, postmillennial, men whose academic credentials cannot be questioned, whose linguistic talents and scholarship cannot be questioned. And they tell us that the Hebrew of the text of Daniel chapter 9 entails the sealing, i.e. the confirmation of the entire prophetic office through the final fulfillment of all vision and all prophecy. Now look, that's confirmed in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. In the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God foretold by the prophets will be fulfilled. And what's he talking about? Oh, the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. What happens in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet? Ah, the resurrection of the dead. Revelation chapter 11, 15 and following. So, 70 weeks are determined to seal vision and prophecy, which means to fulfill all prophecy. In the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God foretold by the prophets would be completely fulfilled at the time of the resurrection. Oh, but wait. Where does Revelation posit the sounding of the seventh trumpet? Ah, at the destruction of the city where the Lord was crucified. Do you see how that segues and harmonizes and correlates with Daniel chapter 9? Seal it, vision, prophecy, no later than AD 70. Revelation chapter 10 and 11, the sounding of the seventh trumpet, fulfillment of all prophecy by the time of the resurrection. Ladies and gentlemen, this is absolutely perfect harmony and unity. So, all prophecy would be fulfilled no later than the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But the resurrection is part of all prophecy. Therefore, the resurrection as part of all prophecy would be fulfilled no later than AD 70. And we will come now, for brevity's sake, to the very last tenet that I will study. 70 weeks are determined to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now look, I produced a video on this. You need to go back. You need to watch the video. Or was it two? Anyway, the point being, I demonstrated that the bringing in of everlasting righteousness is absolutely nothing other than the full establishment of the kingdom of God at the coming of the Lord, the judgment, and the resurrection. Now, once again, we are told, well, look, Christ is our righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 30 and 31. Undoubtedly true. Who denies that? I don't. I am not. And I will not. Is Paul saying that the 70 weeks were fulfilled? No. He is setting forth Christ as the means by which and in whom everlasting righteousness would be fully established. Now watch this. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul the apostle, who taught nothing but the hope of Israel found in the Old Testament, Paul said, through the Spirit, we eagerly await the hope of righteousness. Now wait a minute. If righteousness was already a fully established fact, then why did Paul say, hey, we're waiting for everlasting righteousness to come? Furthermore, 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter said, 2 Peter 3, 1 to 2, this second epistle, brethren, I write unto you, in both of which to stir up your holy minds by way of remembrance, that you might be mindful of the commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ, of his apostles, and the prophets who have spoken before. And they spoke about the day of the Lord. And then he says, in his prediction of the destruction of the earth and the elements that are therein, and the establishment of a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, and he said, according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth. Where do we find the promise? Where do we find the promise in the Old Testament of the coming of the world of everlasting righteousness? Well, we find it in Daniel 9. 70 weeks are determined to bring in everlasting righteousness. Well, wait a minute. If the 70 weeks were fulfilled at the cross or in in AD 34 or 35, how could Paul say they were eagerly looking for the fulfillment of the old covenant prophecies of the establishment of the everlasting world of righteousness and the new heaven and new earth? Now, Peter said we're looking for the new heaven and new earth wherein dwells everlasting righteousness. Where do we find in the Old Testament, other than Daniel 9, where do we find the promise of a new heaven and new earth? Oh, that would be Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 66. The new heaven and new earth that would be established at the coming of the Lord in the destruction of old covenant Israel. Isaiah 65, 13 and following. The Lord God will slay you, speaking to old covenant Israel, and call His people by a new name. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. So 2 Peter chapter 3 was looking for the new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, foretold by the old covenant prophets. Isaiah 65 and 66, but I won't discuss it for time's sake. Isaiah 65 and 66 foretold the coming of the new heaven and new earth wherein would dwell righteousness at the coming of the Lord to destroy old covenant Israel. Therefore, since Peter was looking for the fulfillment of the old covenant promises made to old covenant Israel concerning the new heaven and new earth, and the old covenant promises of the new coming of the new heaven and new earth would be fulfilled at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, that means that Peter was looking for the arrival of the new heaven and new earth at the destruction of Israel, and that absolutely, unequivocally, undeniably happened in AD 70. Furthermore, Revelation chapter 21, John was looking for the establishment of the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, where those dwell inside have a new name, Revelation 2 and 3. When would that new heaven and new earth of Revelation come? Oh, at the destruction of Babylon. Who is Babylon? The city where the Lord was crucified. It is the city that was spiritually called Sodom, and the only city in all of the Bible that was spiritually designated as Sodom was Old Covenant Israel. Deuteronomy 32 foretold that in Israel's last days, in Israel's last days, Deuteronomy 32, 31 and 32, Israel would become like Sodom. And here is John in Revelation saying that this city where the Lord was crucified was spiritually designated as Sodom. And when was this new heaven and new earth, when was this new Jerusalem to come? It was to come very quickly. John was told, or Jesus said, these things must shortly come to pass. Revelation 22:10. John was told, do not seal the vision of the prophecy of this book. The time is at hand. And remember this, ladies and gentlemen, what John was recording was the reiteration of Daniel chapter 12 and his prophecy of the resurrection. Virtually all scholars agree. But Daniel was told in Daniel chapter 12, 10 and following, Daniel, seal up the vision of this book, for it is many days to come. It's a long time off. Well, it was let's just round the numbers off and say it was 500 years from Daniel until John. And Daniel was told, seal it up, it's a long time off. But here is John, who is reiterating those prophecies of Daniel, and he's told, do not seal the book. The time is at hand. And yet we're supposed to believe it has been 2,000 years since John received that vision, and it's not fulfilled yet. Sorry, the math does not work. Daniel, seal it up, not at hand. 500 years, not at hand. John, reiterating Daniel, John, don't seal it. The time is at hand. These things must shortly come to pass. And as a matter of fact, they were so imminent, so urgent, that the Spirit wrote, let the wicked remain wicked. Ladies and gentlemen, if you, and I want to say this as kindly and respectfully as possible, if you have an eschatology that extrapolates the fulfillment of Revelation, the judgment, the parousia, and the resurrection, 2,000 years beyond John's generation, then your message must be, let the wicked remain wicked. Now, you don't believe that, do you? Well, if you reject that, then you must by all means believe that Revelation, that Daniel 9, and that the resurrection was imminent, coming soon, shortly to come to pass when John wrote. I hope you can see from this relatively brief discourse, Daniel 9, 24 to 27 truly did predict the resurrection of the dead. And it truly did predict the resurrection no later than AD 70. And look, like I said, I know how shocking of a statement that is. We were raised, we were taught, we were indoctrinated to believe that the resurrection is an earth-burning, time-ending, cosmos-destroying event when every human being who has ever lived, died, been buried, and decomposed comes out of the dirt. But ladies and gentlemen, in my book, 70 weeks are determined for the resurrection, I demonstrate that is not the biblical view of resurrection. That's why you need to go to my website and remember three books, Seal It, Vision, and Prophecy, the resurrection of Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, fulfilled or future, and 70 weeks are determined for the resurrection. Listen, once again, just go to my website, donkpreston.com, bibleprophecy.com. Send me a note that says, hey, Don, I have your series on Daniel 9. Pardon me, I saw your offer on the three books on Daniel and the resurrection. What's my special price? You will be very, very pleased with the price that I'll give you, which will include free shipping. Okay? Thank you so much for joining me in this very special study of the question. The 70 weeks of Daniel 9, 24 and following, when were they or when will they be fulfilled? I hope you can see the 70 weeks were fulfilled in AD 70. God bless.